Amen. Thank you, Matt. You can turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. I've entitled this sermon, Leading God's Way. There's a lot of great leaders out there, so-called great leaders out there. In fact, you can turn on ESPN, and some of those commentators will get on TV, and they'll start talking about how some of these people have been great leaders in life. But that's not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about today is a godly leader, and there's a vast difference between what our world says is a great leader and a godly leader. And it's interesting that I'm preaching from Nehemiah chapter 1 today, because Nehemiah was a godly leader. He was a great leader, but way more important than that, he was a godly leader. You can be a great leader in this world and not be a godly leader. You can't be a godly leader and not be a great leader. And so it's interesting that I'm preaching this passage from Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning, because one of my best friends passed away this last week. Godly leader. Godly leader. I'll never forget, this man walked into my office 21 years ago and sat down across from me and said, "I want to be your friend, and I want to support you." And I went, okay. Because when you're in ministry, you're used to people telling you what they want you to be and what they want you to do. And this man walked into my office, a man named John McStay, 21 years ago, and said, "I want to be your friend, and I want to support you." And he never wavered from that in 21 years. Even though we disagreed on things, and this was amazing to me. Because when you're a pastor and people disagree with you, they leave the church and they walk out of your life sometimes. They'll even walk out of your wife's life, your children's lives sometimes. But this man and I disagreed with each other on several occasions, on several different things, and it never changed our relationship. And I was like, wow, this guy operates from a different world than most of us live in. He never quit loving me. He never quit supporting me. He never quit being my friend. In fact, almost every time I would go to his ranch and I'd sit down with him, and his wife has this beautiful garden, and we'd sit down in Ellen's garden and we would talk. And almost every time I left him, he'd say, "Remember, I support you." And I would say, "I know. I mean, it's obvious." I don't mean to get emotional, but man, this guy was a godly leader. He was a great leader. He accomplished more in life than many of us will ever accomplish. But way more importantly than that, he was a godly leader. Nehemiah chapter 1. Joseph, will you hand me a Kleenex down there, please, sir? Thanks, partner. I can't see anything. Nehemiah chapter 1. The Bible says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital of Persia. And Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived captivity, and I asked them about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant in the province of Judah who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, Lord, I beg you, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and you keep my commandments and you do them, those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to this place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants, and they are your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, speaking of King Artaxerxes. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And so here's this man named Nehemiah who's in the capital of Persia serving as the cupbearer to the king. And this is a very prestigious position of intimacy and trust between him and the king, because he's in charge of making sure the king doesn't get poisoned. Okay? And so this post that he holds is one of the most important positions in all of the king's court. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm the king, and the popular way to get rid of the king, the popular way to kill the king back in the day is to poison him, I'm not about to let my cupbearer go traipsing off for close to a year to do something else for somebody else. It would take Nehemiah literally at least 3 months just to travel from Susa to Jerusalem. And there's no way I'm approving that. Which leads to point number one in your notes this morning. Godly leaders understand that when you're operating under God's authority and living in obedience to him, he can persuade people on your behalf that you could never persuade on your own. Godly leaders understand that when you're operating under God's authority and living in obedience to him, he can persuade people on your behalf that you could never persuade on your own. And when Nehemiah received this report from his brother that the walls still laid in ruins and the gates are still in ashes, he immediately took action. The Jews had already suffered, as you remember, many setbacks because of the Samaritan people that surrounded them. You remember that from Ezra 4. And the broken down walls offered them no security. It offered them no protection from the enemy. But the broken down walls also symbolized something else. Back in that day, those broken down walls symbolized to the pagan peoples around them that the Jews' God was powerless to protect them. So this begs the question this morning, what is it that godly leaders do first when confronted with a problem? Not great leaders. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about men that are great leaders in the eyes of other men. We're talking about men or women that are great leaders in the eyes of God. What do godly leaders do first when confronted with a problem? Look back at verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice, Nehemiah just didn't sit and mourn. Nehemiah didn't just sit and worry. Nehemiah didn't just sit and complain. He went to work. He went to work to make a difference. He immediately began to make plans to join his people in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And that leads us to point number two this morning. Number one, godly leaders understand that when you're operating under God's authority and you're living in obedience to His word, He can persuade people on your behalf that you could never persuade on your own. Let me give you an example. The Lord miraculously provided 20 acres for Grace Bible Fellowship. These people, precious as they were, and this was their right, they were not about to sell their land to GBF. They were not about to. We felt led to continue prayer drives by there, and we would park over there and pray for that land because we just sensed that maybe this is what God was doing. So I asked for one more meeting. They said, okay, one more meeting. Come and meet with us one more time, Chris. And probably spent the first 15 minutes of that meeting just listening to why they wouldn't sell us the land. And I stood up and I thanked them for their kindness and I thanked them for listening. And all of a sudden, she says, we'll think about it. And she calls me back in 10 days and says, we'll sell. The architects I met with in Dallas, me and some other men met with in Dallas a few days ago, said, you got that 20 acres for that amount of money? And I said, yes, sir, we did. And they were blown away. You see, godly leaders understand that when you're operating under God's authority and you're living in obedience to His word, He can persuade people on your behalf that you could never persuade on your own. And Nehemiah understood this, as we shall see. So he didn't just show sympathy for the Jews that were having problems back in Jerusalem. Point number two, godly leaders are willing to leave their comforts and sacrifice their conveniences on behalf of the kingdom of God. Godly leaders are willing to leave their comforts and sacrifice their conveniences on behalf of the kingdom of God. You see, Nehemiah had it made. He had it made in Persia. He was in with the king. He was one of the most trusted people. He was one of the people that had one of the closest relationships with the king of Persia. He was well respected and well paid. He was living very comfortably with all the conveniences a man would want, but he was willing to sacrifice all these things because the Lord had stirred his heart to rebuild a wall around Jerusalem. Dr. Evans says in his commentary, some of us know we're going to heaven and we're completely satisfied with that. But godly leaders aren't satisfied. They're not satisfied with just knowing they're going to heaven. They want to make a difference now for the kingdom of God. They want to make a difference right now for the kingdom of God. Not too long ago, I had to sit down with my mom after losing my dad and after losing her brother and after losing her dad. Boom, boom, boom. And say, Mom, you're here for a reason. God still has you here for a reason. He still wants to use you for His kingdom. And in that assisted living about a month ago, she led one of the workers to Christ. And I said, see, Mom, another person's going to be in heaven because you're continuing to let God use you. From a biblical perspective, you retire when you expire. If I had a dime for every time some senior adult came to me and said, I've done my time, now it's time for these young people to get busy and do their thing. Show me that in the Bible, sir, because I've never read that. You're here for a reason, and God wants you to use you to build his kingdom. And that's the difference between a godly man and a godly woman. They understand that, and they continue being a witness for Jesus Christ till Jesus has their room ready, until Jesus takes them home. Amen. Godly leaders are not satisfied with just knowing they're going to heaven. They want to make a difference now, and they want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And when God moves them like he did Nehemiah in verse 4, they're willing to leave their comforts and sacrifice their conveniences to join his cause. See, they understand something. They understand that they've been called to a much higher purpose than just sitting in comfort and expressing sympathy for those who aren't. They've been commissioned by God to be used by God to build his kingdom. And so when the Lord stirs their hearts, they sacrifice for what they believe in. They also understand, listen to this, don't miss this. They also understand that anything they sacrifice will never come close to what Christ has sacrificed on their behalf. Look at Philippians 2:8 in your notes. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most painful and humiliating way you could possibly die in that time, is how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to God the Father. And so my question for you this morning is, when is the last time you sacrificed for what you believed in? Let me say that again. When is the last time you actually made a sacrifice for what you believe in? When is the last time you sacrificed for the kingdom of God? Those of you who call yourselves Christians, Christ followers is what that word means. When's the last time you sacrificed for the kingdom of God? Look at verse 6. O Lord, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. I love this. Tony Evans in his commentary says, so how long should I continue to pray? He says, and this is in your notes, until you get an answer. God can say yes, or he can say no, or he can say nothing, which means wait. Until God says yes or no, you pray. Amen? Godly leaders, listen to this, they never get tired of seeking God. They never get tired of getting on their knees before the Lord in prayer. They never get tired of, you know, Chris, I mean, how long are we going to wait? How long are we going to have to continue and wait and seek God, you know, until he says yes or until he says no? But godly leaders never tired of that. They soak it up. And that's the greatest part of the ride for godly leaders, is continuing to pray, continuing to seek God and build that relationship with God. That's something that's way more important to God, by the way, than anything you could ever do for God. Is that you continue to seek him on a daily basis through prayer, sometimes through fasting, and through being in his word. Verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel. Your servants confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. Listen to what Nehemiah says, which we have sinned. Nehemiah hadn't. But he understands something that every godly leader understands. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Then he says, which we have sinned against you, God. Again, Nehemiah understands something that David said in his prayer of confession and repentance in Psalm 51. Against you, and you only, God, have I sinned. So what Nehemiah prays, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, and he says, for which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned, which leads us to point number three this morning. Number one, godly leaders understand that when you're operating under God's obedience to his word, he can persuade people on your behalf that you could never persuade on your own. And godly leaders are willing to leave their comforts and sacrifice their convenience on behalf of the kingdom of God. And number three, godly leaders know the first step is to go before the Lord in prayer and fasting, along with the word of God, to determine the will of God. Nehemiah knew the first thing he needed to do was to seek the divine help and guidance of the Lord. Is prayer, when you have a problem, when you have a need, is prayer the first thing you do, or is it the last thing you do? When you have a problem, when you have a need, I love that one of the things that Tony Evans talks about in this book, Life Under God, is that people are not your problem. Godly leaders understand that. John McStay had an incredible way of understanding that. So it didn't matter how we disagreed. He knew Chris Irvin was never his problem. And godly leaders understand that. And so the first thing they do is go to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah prayed, and the Bible says he also fasted, which indicates, again, the seriousness of the situation and his trust in his God. Dr. Evans says in his commentary, fasting is the willingness to give up something for that your body craves in order to gain something your spirit needs. Why is prayer so important in the life of the believer? Let's look at four reasons. The first one, prayer forces us to wait on God. It forces us to slow down and wait on God. The Bible says in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's amazing how many times the Bible talks about waiting on God. It's something that's absolutely critical that we learn to do in our relationship with God. It's absolutely critical. If we're going to really walk with God and follow God and live in obedience to his word, we have to learn to wait on him and be patient as we seek him. The Bible says in Psalm 46, cease your striving and know that I'm God. Other versions said, be still and know that I am God. Prayer forces us to wait on God. Listen, we can't act and pray at the same time. And so prayer reminds us to live for him. And don't miss this. This is critical. This is the game changer, by the way. Prayer reminds us to live for God one day at a time. One day at a time. And Jesus explained all that in Matthew 6, why that's so important. But prayer reminds us to live for God one day at a time, committing our way to him, Psalm 37:5. Secondly, prayer clears the way so that we can clearly see the will of God. Prayer clears the way, clears the fog from our minds so that we can clearly see the will of God. Have you ever walked outside and seen only fog? I mean, I see it all the time. All I have to do is open the blinds where we live, and there's a lot of days that the only thing I can see out our back window is fog. And sometimes it's so foggy, you can't hardly drive in it. You have no other choice, but you have to wait for the fog to lift so you can clearly see again. And prayer clears the fog as we wait for God's wisdom and as we wait on God's timing. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you aspire to be a godly leader? Do you aspire to be a godly leader? You must learn to pray and wait on God one day at a time. And you must learn to trust that while you're waiting, he's working. You may not see it, but while you're waiting, I promise you, if you're seeking him, you can trust that he's doing a work in your life. and in the lives of the people around you. Dr. Evans asked the question, what has crumbled in your life? What has crumbled in your personal life? Your family? Your career? Push everything else aside and connect with God on that matter. Cease your striving and connect with God. Connect with God through prayer, fasting, and His Word. Because God's agenda, God's will always coincide with His Word. Number three, prayer sets your faith in motion. Prayer sets your faith in motion. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer and thanksgiving always ignite your faith, and you can't leave out thanksgiving. Because before prayer and thanksgiving, our human nature always tends to be negative and critical. And yet with prayer and thanksgiving, when you combine those two things, it just ignites your faith and trust in God. And so what are you negative and critical about right now? Who are you negative and critical about right now? Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it and taken time to stop and thank God for all He's blessed you with and all He's done for you? Because listen, when you do that, it stops the critical and complaining spirit. When you're a thankful person, it stops the critical and complaining spirit. The Lord showed me that, I don't even know how many years ago anymore, because it's been 32. Andrea and I will be married in 32 years. The Lord said, you know what? I want you to really zero in and focus on being thankful for your wife. So I pray this prayer every morning and every night. Lord, thank you for my life and thank you for my wife. I pray that prayer, and then I tell her I love you, and you're my best friend. You're the best friend I have in the whole world. And she just kind of laughs like, yeah, you've been telling me that now for 32 years. I've got it, Chris, you know. But it's amazing what that does in your life when you're thankful. You quit being critical, and you quit complaining, and learn to pray about it. And learn to stop and thank God for all He's done for you. In fact, I put a prayer, Lamentations 3, in your notes this morning. Try praying this prayer. God loves it, by the way, when you pray His word. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Bottom line, focus on God's love and faithfulness, and it will ignite your faith. I love what Dr. Evans says, and this is not in your notes because I couldn't get it in there. We tend to magnify our problems when we should magnify God. Amen? We tend to magnify our problems when we should be magnifying God. Instead, if we rightly see Him for who He is, we'll never see our problems again as too much for Him to handle. We tend to magnify our problems when we should be magnifying our God. If we rightly see Him for who He is, we'll never again see our problems as too much for Him to handle. And so prayer forces us to wait on God. And it clears the fog so that we can see clearly the will of God. And it sets our faith in motion. And finally, prayer quiets our souls. It quiets our souls. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And let me just say this to you. The word petition means a humble, and this is important when you're talking to God. Sometimes we talk to God like He's some dude on the street. The word petition means a humble and respectful request for the one who has authority. A humble and respectful request for the one who has authority with, there it is again, thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And then listen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ, listen to this, He will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. You want Jesus Christ to make His home in your heart? Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. He will make His home in your heart as you trust in Him. And listen to this, your roots will grow down into God's love, which will keep you strong. What keeps a plant strong? Deep roots, right? I just bought 3 trees, and I can kill any plant. I can kill any plant. I've done it 1 million times. So I told this guy, what do you charge to plant these trees in my yard and do it right? And he said, this is what I'll charge. And I said, perfect. Here's the money. On Monday, you come plant these trees because I need them to grow. I need them to live. And the Bible says that Christ will make His home in our hearts as you trust in Him. And as you trust in Him, your roots will grow down into God's love. And God's love will keep you strong. And then you can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You can cease your striving and know that He is God. What was the first thing Nehemiah did when he needed God to provide? What was the first thing Nehemiah did when he needed God's protection? What was the first thing Nehemiah did when he needed God's persuasion on his behalf? He prayed and he fasted according to the word of God. Look at verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me... Listen, this right here is amazing. You may want to underline these 3 things, because this is what repentance means right here. If you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them. That's what the word repent truly means. It's not just saying, God, I did something wrong. Repenting to God is actually turning away from sin, returning to God, keeping His commandments and doing them. And though those of you who've been scattered in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather you back, and I will bring you back to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. In closing, no matter what mess you've created, no matter how far you've gone, God has good news for you. He's in the gathering business. He's in the gathering business. That's a cool saying, right? And that's from Tony Evans, not me. But no matter what mess you've made of your life, no matter how far away you've gone or traveled, God has good news for you. He's in the gathering business. And if you will confess your sins and repent, turn from your sin and turn back to God, He will act on His word. He will always act on His word. You can take it to the bank. He will forgive you, give you a fresh heart. And with a fresh heart, then you can truly have a fresh start. But remember this, what Nehemiah asked for would not take place for a long time. What he asked for would not take place for over 4 months. He had to wait on God. So keep seeking God, keep thanking God, and keep living for His glory according to His word. Watch for where He's working, and when He shows you what He's doing and where He's working, join Him. I don't care how old you are, join Him. Join His kingdom agenda and watch Him fill your life with meaning and purpose. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33-34, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Above all else, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What is He talking about? He's talking about all the things we worry about in that context of Matthew 6. All the things that we think we need, all the things that we worry about. And all these things will be added to you if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So do not worry about tomorrow. What does that mean? One day at a time. Live your life one day at a time. Quit worrying about tomorrow and trust in him, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Will you join me in prayer?